And so different people have spoken in here or in Heal Green, but we've been covering roughly the same stuff. And Zoe is now going to come and land that for us this morning. So shall we express, Zoe is just an amazing part of our church family. It's part of our leadership team. She's going to come and speak. Thanks, Zoe.
Hi, good morning. It's great to be able to speak to you. I actually spoke on Mother's Day last year, so I was a bit like, oh, it's Mother's Day again, and here I am. I could make a really tenuous link between Mother's Day and generosity. Mums are really generous, but I'm not going to go further than that, because this talk really isn't about Mother's Day. I think Andy did a great job of honouring mums and women this morning, so I'm not going to carry on along that vein. But as Andy said, we've been working through a series on generosity, and over the last couple of weeks, Andy here and Phil Watterson here last week, and Chick and Tom in Healed Green have spoken to us about the generosity of God that's modelled in the life of Jesus. And also last week started to invite us to think about what does it mean to be generous with our lives, including our finances. And today I'm going to just sort of build on that a little bit more with a particular focus on the practice of tithing. Tithing is a strange word that you probably won't hear outside of the church. But we're going to look at that a little bit today about what is tithing. Why do we encourage it as a practice within Life Church? And practically speaking, how do we model it in our lives? So in our culture, it's sort of suggested that in polite company that we should never talk about money, religion, or politics. And unfortunately for you, I'm definitely going to talk about two of these today. I'm going to try and avoid politics because I'm actually speechless about the state of our politics this week and in the last few weeks. So I'm not going to reference that. But I make no apology for talking about these things, which in polite company we don't normally talk about, because I trust that I'm among friends today. I hope that's the case. I don't know all of you individually, but I trust that as a church family that we're able to bear with one another in these difficult topics. And I'd really encourage you that if there's anything that I say this morning that you're not sure about, that you don't agree with, or that you just are downright offended by, that rather than go away carrying that offence or that misunderstanding or that sort of slight feeling of unsettlement, that actually you come and talk to me or one of the other leadership team this morning rather than go away with those questions unanswered. Because I might say some things that make you feel a little bit prickly, maybe even a little bit offended. And I'm not going to apologise for that because, like I said, it's important to talk about some of these things that are a little bit tricky to get our heads around. I also want to say right from the beginning, again, a bit of a disclaimer, that I know that for some of you here today, when we talk about finances, you may be in a situation where you are not solely in charge of your finances. Perhaps you are married to somebody who isn't a follower of Jesus, and whilst you might really desperately want to be more generous financially, you're not necessarily in that position. And I don't have any answers for that, but I just wanted to acknowledge that this morning. And I also wanted to acknowledge that in a group this large in the UK, there probably are people in this room that are in debt, and debt is a real problem in our nation. And I just want to say, if that is an issue for you, we would really like to talk to you about that, because there is help available. So I just want to put those two things right from the beginning to say that, but also to say that this message is for anyone that would call themselves a follower of Jesus and anyone that would call this their church home. The principles that we're going to talk about, there is nobody too young or too old to apply those principles, and there is also nobody too poor or too rich to start to think about applying those principles in their lives. So what I'd ask this morning is that you listen, not just to me, but the nudge of the Holy Spirit that so often comes when we are listening. And I just want to make a special reference to the youth this morning. I think it's great that you're in this morning. I first started tithing when I was probably about the age that a lot of you are now. And one of the best bits of advice that my dad gave me was that if you don't start somewhere, you'll never start. And so I would just really commend to you the idea of starting your life out with an attitude of generosity towards God and God's people. it will be a real blessing. Also, a shout out to the youth this morning. They're selling cakes. And the reason they're selling cakes is because they're going to Albania on a mission trip. What a better way to kind of support them by giving them a bit of money this morning. I definitely will be going there for some cake afterwards. I couldn't have it before. I was a bit nervous. So, a little thing for you to spend a couple of minutes either with the person next to you or on your own. There's quite a few questions there. Hopefully, you'll be able to whiz through them. Have a think about these questions now, and then maybe if you're really speedy at writing, or even better, get your phone out and take a picture. Have a think about them later this week in your life groups or with your friends. Can everyone read it, or do I need to read them out? Everyone can read it? Yeah? Cool. I'll give you a few minutes just to have a bit of a think, just for starters. Okay. Hopefully, you've had a chance just to whet your appetite a little bit for some of these questions about money. And I'm sure that there will be quite a few different answers in this room to those questions, but it's worth thinking about these two things to think about. I think it reveals something of our underlying attitudes to money and the way that we view the use of it. So I guess a useful starting point when we're thinking about our finances is that ultimately that the Bible tells us that everything we have is from God. Nothing actually is our own. And that probably isn't brand new news to any of you. However, if we actually are really getting our heads around this idea that everything we have is from God's, it radically transforms our view of money. Because, you see, if I see what I have as mine, first and foremost, and that it's a result of my hard work, you know, I go out to work however many hours a week and come home with a salary at the end of the month. If I see that as mine and my hard-earned money, it's actually much more difficult for me to part with it because I believe that it's rightfully mine. So I should be in charge of it. I earned it after all. And it's a really easy trap to fall into. And I know I have to be careful of that. I have to be careful that I don't link specifically the thing that comes into my bank account at the end of the month, which is my salary, to my work. And it is linked, obviously, but actually it's not from my employer, it's actually from God. You see, if I see God as my provider and the source of all I have, it's only right that he should have the most say about how I spend what I have and what I've been given. And I think it's probably you'd agree with me that there is a call to generous and costly sacrificial giving throughout Scripture. It is an inconvenient truth, isn't it? It's really inconvenient. It's one of those things that I just wish that I could unknow. Do you know what I mean? And that sounds like an outrageous thing to say. But if I could unknow the fact that God requires me to be generous and sacrificial in my giving, there would be loads of things that I would be able to do that I am unable to do because of my financial giving. Does that make sense? And actually, it's kind of an inconvenient truth. It's a bit like the fact that I know that sugar is bad for me. I wish it wasn't bad for me, but I know that it is. And the fact that I wish that wasn't true doesn't change the fact that it's true. Do you get what I mean? It's a bit like that with our finances. It can be... So it's important, though, for us to remember that the backdrop of any giving or any sort of discussion that we have in the realm of finances is on the basis of a covenant, not a contract. And let me explain that a little bit more. When I was a student, I lived in a student house in my second year. We came out of halls and there was four of us that decided to house share. And, I mean, it was like our first house. We thought it was amazing. It was like... we had like moved in on the first day. We got the throws out, you know, got the throws out for the sofas. We went to this shop in Longsight, which was called Repo TVs, which was short for repossessed. So basically, they sold cheap stuff to students that had been repossessed. And we got a massive TV. And when I say massive, I'm not talking like the width of the screen. I'm talking like the depth. It was huge. Like, if you weren't careful, if you leant too far forward, you would end up on the floor. We got this massive TV. We loved it. It was a brilliant house. In reality, it was horrible. It was mouse-ridden. There were holes in the floor, and there was moss on the inside of my bedroom window. And that was the life in the early noughties. That's how we rolled as students. There was no like apartments in town or anything like that. We were in a horrible student house that we loved in Fallowfield. But we had a contract with the landlord that meant that we had to pay the rent and we had to look after the property. But we also had an agreement with one another as friends that we would share the burden of the bills and that we would live in ways that honoured one another. And without that relational aspect, it would have been far easier for me to back out of my contractual agreement with the landlord, because if I didn't care about the people I live with, I wouldn't care if everybody else was burdening the cost of that household. That was because of that basis of relationship that sort of governed our giving into that household. And actually, in Scripture, we're described as the house of God. And in the house of God, we all have a part to play in the financial commitments of that household. It's just a silly example, really, but hopefully it gives the picture. Now, the Bible talks about tithing, and if you haven't heard that word, in summary, it was when individuals gave a regular offering of 10% of their income to the temple, which was like the Old Testament equivalent of the church. And it's quite complex when you look through Scripture, the way that the offerings and tithing system worked. But as a basic principle, what we see through Scripture, right from the beginning in Genesis, where Abraham gave a tithe or 10% of his income or his possessions, which in those days would have been like land and livestock, really, because they were a farming community. He gave a 10% of that to the priest Melchizedek. And then in Genesis 28, Jacob makes a vow to the Lord saying, "And all that you have given me, I will give you a tenth." And then we see that written down in the law of Moses. And so that principle was written into the way that God had given the people of God to live. So it was so important that it was deemed to be important enough to be in that sort of guideline. But then what we see is that the people of God are not faithful to that call that God's given them, that standard that he's been asking them to live by, and they're falling short. And so later on in the Old Testament, in the books of the prophets, we see a consistent call for the people of God to come back to that practice of being generous and faithful in their finances. And this is the context in which Malachi, the prophet, speaks, which we're just going to read a few verses from there now. It'll be on the screen. If you want to find it in your Bible, it's the last book of the Old Testament. I think that's right. Is that right? Yeah, last book of the Old Testament. And it's in Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12. I'll read it and you can follow it. "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings." "You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines from your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." So we're going to look at these verses a bit more closely. And my first observation is that we are reminded that God is faithful and unchanging. It says in that verse 6, "I, the Lord, do not change." And that is just massively reassuring, isn't it? In a world that is constantly changing. James 1, verse 17 kind of mirrors this. And it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." You know, God has promised to be our sustainer and our provider and our firm foundation in the best and the worst of times. And that's something to be really thankful for. The last couple of months, I've had a bit of a health scare, and I've had like quite a lot of different tests from the doctors and at the hospital, trying to get to the bottom of what's wrong, if anything. And thankfully, I'm pretty sure that I'm okay, which is really good. But in the last couple of months, that's really tested me, because when you face something like that, it actually sometimes unmasks some underlying fears and insecurities that you didn't even know were there. And so in that time of waiting and sort of waiting for results and things, I kind of had this thing of like, what am I going to do if I'm really ill and I have to have time off work? And it's enough time off work to think that I might not be getting paid. Like, I live on my own, I've got a mortgage and bills to pay, and I don't have any cover for that kind of thing, which maybe is not the wisest, but I don't. And I was thinking, God, what am I going to do? And actually, what it unmasked in me is that kind of fear of not being in control and that kind of sense of self-reliance that actually isn't really very healthy. And so sometimes what we need to think about when we're thinking about our giving is, what are those underlying things that might stop us from being generous? And sometimes it can be a fear of not having enough. So I just really encourage you, if that is an issue, let's pray into it. Let's talk about it. Don't let that thing kind of just go under the carpet. And actually, the act of giving financially, it requires a level of trust that goes beyond what we can see. There's a phrase that's commonly used as an encouragement, isn't there? So like this morning, someone might have said to me, oh, Zoe, you've got this. But actually, in life, anything that's challenging, the better turn of phrase is that, God, you've got this. And when we give sacrificially and in a way that is costly to us, it requires us to say, God, you've got this. So verses 8 to 9 explore the idea that withholding our tithe, but by withholding our tithe, that we're actually robbing God. And it goes back to what we said before, really, about all we have being from God. It's really serious. You know, do we want to be people that are essentially ripping God off? Is that what we want to be? It's not what I want to be. You could liken it, I suppose, to when you go out and eat in a restaurant. There is a sort of culture of tipping, isn't there? Of tipping 10%. And if we don't really like what we eat, we don't give very much. But actually, that's not the approach that God wants us to take with our tithe. It's not some kind of performance-related giving. It's not like, well, the worship wasn't great this week, so I'm not really going to give. Or, actually, God, things aren't really going well in my life at the moment, so I'm not going to give. God calls us to something beyond that. And I just encourage you to think as well in that, is your giving an afterthought when you see how much you've got left over? Or is it the first and foremost priority? The verses say that we are to bring our offerings into the storehouse, which was the treasury of the temple. I suppose you could say it's a bit like the equivalent to the Life Church bank account. Are we bringing our whole tithe to the church? There's loads of other worthy causes that we can give to, but actually God calls us to bring our offering to the local church that we're part of. That's what we believe. There's a leadership team here at Life Church. So the verses indicate that we can test God in this. It says, test me in this. And this isn't, again, like Phil referenced last week, we're not talking some kind of prosperity gospel here. We're not saying, if you give, then you're going to get a Mercedes. Or if you give, you are never going to be in a position where you have to think about where, you know, where money's coming from. But I think what it's hinting at is something a bit deeper than that, that actually if we have a right view of our finances and a right view of money, we'll know a freedom that comes from being able to live not as slaves to money, but as servants of God, that we were to use money as our servant rather than us being slaves to it, which is what Phil alluded to last week. As an aside, though, sometimes when we choose to be generous, God fills the gap. So earlier this year, I reviewed my giving to church, my tithe, and I increased it. You know, I regularly review my finances and things. And about a month later, I got, I live in a flat which is leasehold, and so I have a service charge with that flat. And I got a letter from the housing association that I lease through for my annual service charge. And for the first time in 7 years of living there, it had reduced in price. That doesn't really happen. Normally it increases. And it actually halved in price. The cost had halved. And the amount that it had reduced by was the exact amount that I'd increased my giving by, which, to be honest, I was pretty bowled over it because the housing station, they're quite inefficient. And I was kind of waiting for a next letter to come, like the next month, to say, sorry, we got it wrong. Because like last year, they trebled it and it was wrong. But but the letter hasn't come. So I am claiming that as just a testimony of God's faithfulness when we choose to step out. And it wasn't a vast amount of money, but it was enough money to make a difference. You might hear some people saying that Jesus did away with the tithe. And it's really complicated when you look in scripture because there's lots of different ways of looking at things. And if you go on the internet, you will find lots of things saying you don't need to tithe anymore. Jesus has done away with it. But I think that's actually really difficult to argue because actually I think Jesus ups the game even further than the tithe. And if you read Jesus' words in the Gospels and then later in Paul's words in the letters to the early church, it's evident that there is an ongoing call to generous living, including tithing. There's a verse in Matthew 23:23 where Jesus was talking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." And you could stop there with that verse and say, Jesus is saying, you know, all of this tithing business is rubbish. We don't believe in that anymore. You know, it's all about, you know, demonstrating justice and mercy and faithfulness, which are, of course, good things. But then Jesus says, right after that, he says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus is almost saying, you need to tithe, but you also need to practice justice and mercy. It's not one or other, it's both. And we heard Phil talk last week about Jesus' teaching about where we're storing up treasures. Are we storing up treasures on earth, or are we storing up treasures in heaven? And if you look in Acts 2:44, the early church, the generosity that they were showing was kind of actually selling all their possessions and giving to one another and sharing things, which is a far higher bar than the tithe. So I think the question we should be asking is not necessarily how little can I give, but actually how much can I give? Just as a final wrap-up, I guess, practically thinking about how we land this, you know, we're on an adventure of generosity, not because the church is going bankrupt, not because we're in financial ruin, but because actually we know that God asks this of us in the way we live, because it's good for us to be generous. And I'd really encourage you to be honest with yourself. No matter how much or how little we have, we are all susceptible to the love of money. And so because of that, it's really important to regularly review where our spending's going. If you look at your bank account and you see what's going in and out, you'll get a good idea of where your priorities are. And sometimes it will be quite telling. I know that there's certain months where I don't really think about my spending and I look at my bank account. It is very different to the months where I'm really thinking about what I'm spending. It can be fun. It sounds really boring, but it can actually be really fun. Also, just being proactive in making savings elsewhere. In March, it's always the time where things come up for renewal because it's the time that I moved into my flat, so your house insurance and all of the car insurance, all those kind of things. And maybe it's because of my Scottish heritage. I'm Scottish, but can be very careful. I think I can say that because I'm Scottish. But actually, when I looked at my stuff this month, I made savings of about £200 or £300 just by moving certain things around in terms of not just going with the renewal quote that I was given, but shopping around a bit. And that's just good stewardship, because when we do that, what it does is it gives us a flexibility and a freedom in our finance that we wouldn't otherwise have. It gives us an ability to be spontaneous in our generosity beyond what we're already doing. It can be quite fun. It's good to tell other people as well. I like a bargain, so I'm like, oh, did you know if you went to this particular website, you can get this deal? Like, share that stuff, because actually, it's, like I said, it's good stewardship. Talk about it with friends and family and life group. And if there's things that you know that are barriers to you giving, whether that be debt or things that you're locked into that actually aren't good for you but are draining your finances, or like I spoke about, that fear of not having enough or fear of not being able to be self-reliant, talk about it and ask people to pray for you about it, because it can often be a really spiritual thing that we need to deal with. Also, consider today, there's forms available. Andy's going to talk to you about that. Just consider giving a regular gift, regular standing order or direct debit. Test it out. Because actually, when we do that as our first and foremost priority and it comes out of our bank account before anything else, that's the time where we're able to be, I guess, more deliberate in our giving. And if you can imagine running your household not knowing what was coming in month to month, purely from a practical point of view as a church, we want to be able to be proactive rather than reactive. And if we know that we've got a regular amount of money coming in, just imagine what we could do. Just imagine what we could do. This isn't to line the pockets of the church or to line the pockets of the leaders. This is to help us outwork the vision that God's given us for our city in this time, in this place. And that's what we're inviting you to be a part of. I think also this last thing, just to encourage you, I was reading a study by a psychologist that said that it takes 66 days to form a new habit. And in my work, I do a lot of goal setting with my patients and the team that I work with. And setting yourself goals means that you actually are more likely to achieve something. If you don't set yourself a goal or a target, it's like when you make a New Year's resolution. You know, more often than not, by the end of January, you've forgotten what it was and you haven't done it. It takes an intention and a deliberacy and a target to be able to make. So I'd encourage you to do that today. Make it a bit fun. Challenge yourself to step beyond what you're already doing. Or challenge yourself just to start if you're not doing anything. Finally, I want you to honestly ask yourself the question, how sacrificial is your giving? If we're giving sacrificially, like I said before, there will be things that we have to put on hold or postpone or wait for. And in our culture, that is not fashionable, because we live in a culture that is about instant gratification, needing things now and not waiting. But actually, it's not fashionable, it is radical. And what a statement to make in a world that is consumed by the love of money, to live in a way that says that I'm not ruled by money, because I've got a God who loves me and cares for me and will sustain me in the best and the worst times. Yeah, I just want to encourage us to spur one another on to that now and in the coming 90 days. Andy's going to talk about that a little bit more. Thank you.
Fantastic, Zoe. Thank you. Dave, can I just check, is there stuff on the back tables as well? Just so these tables here, yeah. Great. Zoe, thank you. We obviously had 3 weeks where we've been thinking through this generosity adventure. And suddenly, if you're like me, I mean, we have found that God's began to challenge us personally, and probably that we'd maybe just got a bit comfortable. We had certain practices and principles that we were committed to living in, but it is possible to get comfortable in that and for it not necessarily to require that much faith. And we genuinely believe that for all of us as a church family, there is an invitation that Jesus is wanting to make to us to actually, as it were, get out of the boat and to respond to him. Not so much to respond to me or to Zoe, but to have an ear to hear what he's wanting to say to us personally, and to be ready to say, look, you've modeled this amazing generosity and we want to live in that. And that involves all sorts of things. It's a lifestyle, not just a a tithe or something. But there are a number of elements and different things that probably different ones of us will have felt God speaking to us about. And we want to just take a moment for us to be able to quietly reflect before God as to how we're going to respond. We do have a number of forms here at the front and on the tables at the back where you may have got communion earlier, because we've called this 90, and we've talked about a 90-day challenge. And what we would like to do is to invite really as many of us as feel the Holy Spirit prompting us and challenged and called out to something to begin to say, well, over the next 3 months, we're going to set out to really try and step forward and live generously in whole new ways. And that could look, you know, in all sorts of areas of our life and have an impact in all sorts of areas of our lives. But we do want to give an opportunity for people to make a clear commitment in their giving over the next 90 days. And Zoe mentioned that it's in Malachi, it actually says about test me in this. And it's very rare for God to do that. And we want to really give an opportunity where people can go, do you know what, God, we're gonna try this out. We're going to go on a bit of an adventure and we're going to review after 90 days and see what God has done. And so the encouragement would be, maybe you've never ever tithed and maybe you're prepared to go, I want to give this a go and try. Or maybe you'll make that commitment for 90 days and say, I'm going to give for 90 days and begin to tithe. And what we'd love to do at the end of those 90 days is to know you're doing that and to be able to write to you at the end of the 90 days and say, how's it gone? And our prayer and expectation is that there'll be lots of great stories coming back. This is how God has met us in this. Or it's been a big challenge, but we felt the life of God flowing in it. Or maybe you've regularly been tithing and giving us, but you've said, you know what, we've decided to step out. And, you know, so Emma and I had a conversation about what increased giving looks like for us over this coming season and what we're going to do over these 90 days. We're trusting that God's going to meet us in that. And the other thing we'll do when we write to you after the 90 days is, and this is really because we really believe God will meet you in it. But we know that for a number of people, first beginning to tithe especially can seem like a huge step. It's like, God, how am I going to commit 10% of my income when I... And if it's just a really big step, we want to give a little backdrop, which says, look, after these 3 months, we will ask you how it's gone. If you feel like, oh, this has left me, we don't believe this is what's going to happen because we think you're going to find that as you try God out, as it were, he's going to meet you in it. But if it just helps you, we will say, after these 3 months, if you need your money back, then we'll give it. We'll make sure you have that. So there's a backdrop, but it's like a step of faith. We would be, as I say, we don't expect that's going to happen, but that's a commitment that we want to make because we think it's really significant that people... We just want to encourage that journey of faith and make it as easy as possible to have a step of faith and go on this adventure. So what I'd like you to do is just to take a minute or two just to quietly reflect. Maybe we could just have a bit of quiet music on in the background. You might want to talk to your husband or wife. You might want to come and grab one of these forms. There's plenty on the tables at the back and also here at the front. We are going to give an opportunity for people to fill that in now if you would like to. Or you might want to take it away and reflect.